Lord, in scripture and in sermon, we now turn to you. May your living word be boldly proclaimed to stir our souls and unbind our hearts. By your mercy, may we be healed. By your grace, may we be saved. Then, in wonder and gratitude, may our lives be a testimony, a witness to the love that you died and rose to share, to the ends of the earth, to the end of all time, to us in this place, as we lean in, listening. Amen. Let us hear now these words from Scripture coming to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I'm reading verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the Holy Cow assessment, in which many of you participated earlier this year, you named reaching new people for Jesus Christ as your highest priority for Crossroads. You want the faith you've found to be shared and embraced by others. So with this intention in mind, we begin today a sermon series called Unbinding Your Heart. Based on a book by Marcia Grace Reese, this series will explore the scriptures with an eye toward discovering what they teach us about, are you ready? Evangelism. In some circles, and maybe in our own heads, it's been called the E word, tainted by association with images and stereotypes of Christians whose way of sharing faith is uncomfortable, even off-putting to us. However, we don't want to throw the baby away with the bathwater. Evangelism is supposed to be about sharing good news. At its heart, the word is meant to convey how we experience and share the good news of God's love in Jesus that changes our lives and reshapes our world. It's about how we live into the great commission of Jesus to go into the world and make disciples. It's about our quality worship, missional activity, learning experiences, and social justice initiatives directed toward the single purpose of cultivating the conditions through which Christian discipleship can change lives. Now, this can be intimidating, and it doesn't help that we consider the prospect of sharing our faith at a time in which all mainline Christian denominations are losing members, and the Protestant presence in the United States is on the decline, and we are becoming a less religious country in general. Under these circumstances, what would motivate us to share our faith? And what difference would it make? With this question, we're going to turn back to our gospel lesson, where we encounter 10 lepers who approach Jesus, keeping their distance. Afflicted with a highly contagious skin disease, these lepers lived an isolated life, outcasts, loners, banished from their own homes even, separated from the simple comfort of human touch. Banded together in suffering, the ten are a colony of misery until they approach the rabbi whose power to heal is legendary. Jesus, have mercy on us, they cry out. To which Jesus responds, go, show yourselves to the priest. And on the way, they are healed. Doing what Jesus asked, their skin disease disappears. Just like that. Nine of them continue on their way to the priest who alone could give them their life back. Because according to Jewish law, only when the priest confirms their healing and calls them clean can they go back to their homes, to their families, and to life before leprosy. But one of them didn't continue on his way. One of them turned around and went back to Jesus. One of them fell on his knees before the rabbi whose power to heal has now touched him, body and soul. At the feet of Jesus, head over heels, flat on his face, tears streaming down his cheeks, knocked down with gratitude, number 10 sees something more that God is doing through Jesus. He sees that he is alive, that he is whole, and that this is a gift. And so he returns to the source to say thank you. And here, in the act of saying thanks, number 10 gets more than physical healing. Indeed, gratitude saves him. Get up and go on your way, says Jesus. Your faith has made you well. In this story, faith and gratitude are so closely related, so intertwined, that both of them together become the means of grace that brings physical healing and spiritual salvation, wholeness, well-being, shalom. Your faith, shown in your gratitude, has made you well. Now, it may not always be so clear to those of us who grew up in church exactly how our faith has made us well, or why it matters that we are Christians. The fibers of our faith are so natural, they're woven into the tapestry of our lives. Looking at the whole cloth of who we are, we'd have a hard time pulling out the threads that represent how God or faith or church has made us who we are today. I have no recollection of my very first awareness of God. Do you? Or when I first said a prayer. Christmas Eve has always been about candlelight and carols in church and the baby Jesus in the manger, and Easter has brought hope and joy through the story of an empty tomb. These experiences, so familiar, so foundational, can make it difficult to find the words that describe the difference it makes to us that we're Christian. When Martha Grace Reese asked a group of pastors, what difference does being a Christian make to you? She got an extremely, painfully, quietly long pause until one of them said hesitantly, because it makes me a better person? Surely there's more to it than that. And this is what we want to get in touch with here at the beginning of Unbinding Our Hearts. In his book, The Haunt of Grace, Ted Loader stretches the limits of language to express the difference that faith makes for him. Listen to his words and see if they touch any places in you. Countless times I've watched the sun rise like God's tender mercy to gently lift the dark blanket from the earth. And countless more times I've watched the sun set in such a splendiferous farewell that it must reflect on the fringe of God's robe. I've seen the sky define blue and endless. I've watched rivers run to the sea, full as life runs to God. I felt the sea roll in on the eternal note of mystery and assurance. I've scratched the ears of dogs, laughed at the ballet of cats, I've heard the cry and gurgle of the newborn, played with children, rocked with grandmothers, learned from hundreds of teachers, some of them homeless, poor, and uneducated. I've been enlarged 10 times squared by writers from Shakespeare to Toni Morrison, and yet countless other storytellers, some in delis and diners, taverns and buses, churches, curbsides, and prison cells. I have tasted bread and wine, hot dogs and caviar, somehow in the alchemy of need and gift and joy, all made holy by God's own overflowing banquet. I've been loved and forgiven beyond all deserving, and all breath to tell of it by family and friends and God. I've been shaken, changed, and blessed 1,000 times, and still by the prophets and by Christ. I've felt the touch of God each time before I realized that's what it was. I've been shrunk and stretched at the same time by the scatter of stars and found north in one of them. I've experienced the loneliness of freedom and being human and having hard choices. I've known the thrill of small triumphs, the instruction of painful defeats, and so the amazement of being part of the incredible human pilgrimage from Adam and Eve to the 21st century. I've shared in the cantankerous yet remarkable family of faith called the church. I'm conscious of being conscious and alive, and that's all just for starters. Oh my! That's what sends Ted Loader back to the feet of Jesus, so full of gratitude that it splashes on all of us listening in. What sends you? How do these words or others make you stop and think about your own experience of God, or maybe about your own longing for more of God? In the needs and aspirations named, how might you notice that we are all connected in our common humanity and that the grace of Jesus meets and changes us all? Knowing what matters to us can be a powerful motivator that makes us want to be the domino that tips someone else into God's love. As we consider the unbinding of our hearts, Martha Grace Reese asks, "What is in your motivational pitcher?" If this great big empty bowl represents those who are right now living the lonely, cut off from community, separated from well-being life that our 10 lepers lived, what would motivate us to want to bring them to Jesus? What gift of God so fills you, making such a difference in your life that gratitude compels you to share it? For some of us, the gift of eternal life is the main motivator. Our pitcher is filled with concern for the eternal destiny of those around us. Or it may be the gift of welcome and acceptance that allows an authentic connection in which you can be yourself while also becoming the person God is making of you. Others would speak about the gift of compassion given and received in times of illness or loss, or the gift of purpose, meaning, and direction you find in the scriptures and in the world as you join in God's activity making all things new. The gift of intervention that comes only through the power of prayer. The gift of forgiveness you see and receive from the cross of Jesus. Groundedness in knowing that nothing can separate you from God's love. The gift of release from the grip of addiction, poverty, injustice. The gift of salvation in this life, being saved from loneliness, alienation, feelings of worthlessness, or being consumed by hatred, anger, or fear. I could go on and on and on. What fills your motivational pitcher? When Jesus says, "Your faith, your gratitude has made you well," what comes to mind for you? When we can see and recognize and accept the gifts in many forms that make us well and whole, we know why it matters that we confess with our lips and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. And when it comes to sharing our faith, gratitude for these gifts may be the most powerful motivator of all. But gratitude isn't necessarily a given. It's a choice. 9 lepers may indeed have felt gratitude for the healing that came to them as they followed the instruction of Jesus, but only one acted on it. In the act of saying thanks, the leper's faith saves him. In our day and time, when accusation, excuses, and venting anger seem to have taken a hold of our culture, when complaint and criticism so dominate public discourse, gratitude can have a powerful impact on those around us. Receiving what life brings and saying, "I'm grateful," can in itself be a countercultural witness that unbinds the heart and makes room for others to appreciate and accept God's healing, saving grace for themselves. Martha Grace Reese writes that a vivid relationship with God lies at the heart of evangelism. This is what we want for ourselves and for Crossroads. People who are in love with God, who participate eagerly and expectantly in a church that they love, who care deeply for other people to come to know the gifts that flow from their motivational pitcher because of Jesus. The point is not to turn us into street corner evangelists or to put ourselves in situations that are off-putting. The point of unbinding our hearts is to make ourselves more and more available to God and to create the space within and among us for the risen Christ to enter and to move through us to change the lives of others. May it be so. Amen.